Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. This, I told Pastor today, I said, this is not fair. You're only giving me 45 minutes. I need 3 weeks in this chapter. This is a good chapter. 2 Samuel 9 is a short chapter. It is 13 verses, but it is so rich. It is such a great picture of our salvation. It is such a great picture of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're going to look at the historical, spiritual, and practical application of it tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to jump in. How about we start in verse 1? That seems good. Amen. You doing okay? Hallelujah. All right. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he answered, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. David said unto him, what's the next two words? Fear not. Isn't that what God brought into your life? That's a, it, you think back to when you got saved, all that anxiety and the fear that you had was gone in a moment when the king said your name. See, we could be here. It's not fair. I only got 45 minutes. We could roll for weeks. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Father, pray you'd help us tonight as we get into your perfect words. And Father, what a blessing they are to us. What a picture we're going to see tonight of the work that you did in our lives. God, we heard a wonderful testimony tonight of how you saved, Brother Ron, and God, put him on the right path. He was on a religious path, but God, that wasn't the path you wanted him on. God, we're going to see a great picture of that tonight. Help us to see it in Jesus' name. Amen. Historically, David is in about the fourth or fifth year of his reign. And if you know anything about history, no one from a historical perspective would ever think that David would ever have a relationship with any of Saul's family at all. That was actually the opposite of what happened. Let alone draw one to his own house and make him his own son. David goes against the normal. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And let's see why he does this. He does mention it in the verses that we already read. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And here we have David and Jonathan. And Jonathan is in protection mode of David. In verse 11, Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went both of them into the field. And Jonathan begins to describe to him, I would say this, and you know, as macho men go, this isn't a good word, but Jonathan begins to describe his feelings for him and the place that David had in this man's heart. And we already covered that in this book, but that's not a weird thing at all. And it's just a great picture of the love that our Father has for us. Jonathan said in verse 12 unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I will then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But notice what he adds in verse 15. But also thou shalt not cut off off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So this is why David, in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, is looking for someone. Drop to verses 41 and 42 of 1 Samuel chapter 20. Notice in verse 41 it says, and as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I think it's hard for us to grasp it, because we rarely have relationships like that in our own lives. Especially men. We question everyone, and we trust no one. And that is to our great detriment. Because to trust you, I have to open myself up to you, and you don't deserve that. That's the attitude that we have. And these men were completely open and honest with each other. We struggle as a society, not in the world sense, but in the church. Men struggle because we won't be honest with each other. There's no accountability here. And so David and Jonathan, when you read through that, it gives you this weird vibe, because it's something in our culture we know nothing about. We don't understand it at all. So David is asking a question as the chapter starts out that is based on everything that's happened in 1 Samuel chapter 20 before Jonathan passed off the scene. Historically, here we have Mephibosheth and Ziba are brought to the forefront. So we have to mention, I believe, the rest of their story, and we'll get to it. But go to chapter 16 and of 2 Samuel and look at verse 1. Here we have Ziba in verses 1 through 4. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread. That's a lot of bread. And 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O king. So Ziba, for whatever reason, steps out and tries to ruin Mephibosheth's character. And what he says in verse 3 is, Mephibosheth thinks he's getting the kingdom today. That's a lie. And David, like David always does, he does not overreact. But let's jump to chapter 19. Mephibosheth gets to David. In verse 24, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come. Does that say to you that there's a guy looking for a throne? When he not once touched himself, took care of himself at all from the day David left Jerusalem to the day David came back. Yeah, this guy is trying to set himself up for sure. And it came to pass, verse 25, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he said, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet dost thou now set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I to cry any more unto the king? Verse 29, the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. So they have a falling out, but Mephibosheth still stays in the graces of David. It doesn't matter whether you don't wash yourself or take care of yourself. Your God always loves you. And when you go and ask forgiveness, God's not going to bring it up again. God's not going to say, David said, why are we even talking about this? Why speak any more of this matter? So historically, that's where we are. 2 Samuel chapter 21, David spares Mephibosheth in verses 6 and 7 from God's wrath because Saul had gone after the Gibeonites. And as you know, the Gibeonites came to Joshua, and Joshua didn't check with God first to see if these people had journeyed from afar, and they had not. So they became, I think I heard somebody say one time, they were hewers of water. They were hewers of wood and carriers of water, but they had switched it around. They were hewers of water. If you can hew water, I want to be there. I want to watch it happen. It's going to be an amazing thing. So Saul had gone after the Gibeonites, and God had sent a famine unto David. David found out why, and so Saul's sons were offered, but David spares Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 21. So God, David stays true now to his word that he gave to his friend, and they were knit through all of their lives. Secondly, let's look at the spiritual nature of this chapter. I'm going to give you some correlations back and forth, and then we're going to look at some scripture. That's a good thing to do. Spiritually, David would be God the Father. David would be God the Father. David is a picture of God in your life. You don't deserve him. You shouldn't be around him, but he loves you. David is the initiator of the love. Without God, we wouldn't even know love. We have no idea what love is. We'd have the world's definition for sure. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Well, just look at verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. At the base of it, the only reason we love him is because he initiated that love to you and I. That's the only reason that even goes forward. Jonathan would be God the Son. He's the reason for the love. You understand that we're unlovable. I'm unlovable. I don't know if you are. I am absolutely unlovable. My wife's not allowed to talk right now, but I'm unlovable. In God's eyes, I am unlovable. Why? Because I am sinful, but Jesus Christ became sin for me. Jonathan would be God the Son. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us. I love this next phrase. This is why I love the King James Bible. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did a work before he, technically in our human state, before he knew you. Even though in eternity he knew who you were. Ziba would be God the Spirit working behind the scenes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know what earnest money is? If you've bought a home, you know what earnest money is. Earnest money, the first time you had to pay that, if you bought multiple homes, it becomes more of a thing, you understand it. But the first time someone says, yeah, you have to give this money, for what? We're not buying the house today, right? No, but you need to show that you're serious about buying the house. Earnest money is a financial pledge from the buyer that he or she will fulfill the terms of the purchase contract entered into with the seller. You know what the Holy Spirit of God is? He's the earnest money. God left him with you and I. God left us the Comforter. Why? To show us that he was serious about a relationship with you and I. We have no excuse not to talk to God. None at all. He's given us his Spirit. Let's let that sink in on a Wednesday night. You have in your mortal body, in this decaying flesh, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Let's look at this God the Spirit really, really, really quick. Ziba was connected to what Mephibosheth was going to get. Look at verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Listen, David didn't have to do that. You know where he finds him? He finds him in a house of Makar, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. You know where he found him? He found him in the house of a guy who was just nice to the cripple. There's no family association here at all. He has no family. He finds him there, and then what does he do for him in verse 9? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Ziba, so I'm going to give you three P's underneath Ziba. Number one is possession. Ziba was connected to the possession. Ziba was connected to what Mephibosheth got because of his relationship with David. I have no way to connect to heaven but through the Spirit of God. Heaven is coming for me, yes? Heaven is on the other side of all of this junk. But the only way that I can connect to it is through the Spirit of God. Religion tries to connect people through all kinds of ways, and it does not work. But the Spirit of God in me is connected to the other side. And that's the only way that I get there. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 13 and 14. Get your Bible drill fingers. You know what those are? Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, there's that word again, of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The way that I'm connected to eternity, the possession that I'm going to get, the inheritance that is coming to me, I cannot attain in myself. But that Holy Spirit of God makes it real to me. When you're reading your Bible, you know why this Bible becomes alive to you? Because the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. And he's connecting you to the words that are on this page. That's why some of you, when you were lost, maybe you tried to read the Bible. And what did it mean to you? It didn't mean anything. Why? Because you had no connection to it at all. Ziba was connected to that possession, but notice not only possession, but the power, right? Ziba had the power in verse 10. David says, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. I have no power in my life without the Holy Spirit of God working in my life. I cannot generate a relationship with God without the Holy Spirit of God behind the scenes doing work. Yes? How many times have you come into this building specifically looking for something from God and pastor gets up and begins to preach and there it is? Who is that? It's not him and it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit of God in him and the Holy Spirit of God in you working behind the scenes, connecting you to the possession, connecting you to that power. Religion has no power. If you ask people, most of the time when they go to church, it feels dead. Yes? Why? Because there's no power. Go to Romans chapter 15. Ziba was that power for Mephibosheth. He was lame in his feet. He did not have the ability to get up and work the land. And listen, there was no welfare system to give him everything that he needed and to make his house ADA approved. Right? There was none of that. He was a total vagabond without Ziba being there. You and I are worthless in the eyes of God without the Holy Spirit of God working in us and connecting us to him. Romans chapter 15, go to verse 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. And how do we do it? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Go to verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto I didn't practice that one today, I don't think. Anyways, that city right there. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How do we do it? We do it through the power of the Holy Ghost. We have hope, we have joy, and we have peace. How do we have it? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. I have the ability to give the gospel. What happened to me? I can tell you about it. How? Not because I'm a great orator. You can be great with words and it doesn't mean anything. But when you begin, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to give the gospel to someone, it connects. Once again, someone is searching in this world and everything that they're trying is dead and dead end and nothing works for them. And all of a sudden you enter into the picture and begin to talk about this God thing. Isn't that the whole term? And something clicks. What is it? Well, it's not them for sure. And it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit of God and that power that works in us. But notice, thirdly, there's a possession, the power, and then the productivity. Ziba, his job was to bring in the fruits. It is not my job to produce fruit. You know whose job that is? That's the Holy Spirit's job. I can hinder him. I can get in his way, that is for sure. Super good at that. I do a better job at hindering him than I do helping him most days. But I can help him do it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. Go to John chapter 15 and look at verse 16. If I'm going to be productive in my walk with the Lord, I have to let the Holy Spirit do his job. And I cannot tell him how to do it. I cannot give him my opinion of how he's doing his job. John 15, look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, he will give it you. What is our job? To bring forth fruit. But how do I do that? Through the Spirit of God, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Without Ziba, Mephibosheth had nothing. You know what he'd had? A bunch of land. That's it. The Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit of God gives us? He gives us life. He gives us a reason to live. Otherwise, guys, all we are is just another religion. And you've been conned into paying for a building. Congratulations. Right? I mean, is that too real? That is all that it is. Without the Holy Spirit of God, you're sitting in a pew you paid for, and you're paying for the lights, and you're paying my salary. Congratulations on that. But if the Holy Spirit of God is not moving here, if he's not working in you and working in me, this is a joke. It doesn't matter. If Ziba had not been there for this young man, all David would have done is given him a bunch of land of which he would have done nothing with. Because he couldn't do it. You understand? We can't live for God. Have you gotten there yet? You ever just told the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, this marriage thing, can't do it. Pretty bad at it. No comment from you. Can't do it. These raising these kids for you, Lord, can't do it. Can't. Without the Holy Spirit of God here, without Ziba in Mephibosheth's life, all David would have done is given him hundreds of acres. And that's all it would have been, just acres sitting there. There would have been a sign there, Mephibosheth's farm coming soon. You ever see those signs along the expressway? Mostly they're churches. This church coming soon, 30 years later. Boy, guys, you're taking your time for sure on that one. If you're going to put a sign on, you ought to have something going in there behind it. Mephibosheth is the crippled sinner in this passage. Mephibosheth is you and I. Let me give you a quick outline on him. These are all going to be S's, by the way, because that's how we do things. Number one, let's look at sin's devastation. He is a cripple living in Lodabar, which is a land of no pasture. It is a dead-end life. He is going nowhere. The only way that he's getting by is because this man, Makar, took him in and is taking care of him for a little bit of time. But his life has no meaning. He's going nowhere. When God found you, when he found me, we were going nowhere. And we were going there fast. He is a cripple. You and I were cripples. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Can we do this? First one there, stand up and read it. I'm not joking. Do it. 5:12.
Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin.
That's what God found. When he found me, that's what he found. When David found Mephibosheth, that's a terrible name, Mephibosheth, you know what he found? He found death. He found nothing. He found him in a place of nothing. What is that? That's sin's devastation. That's what sin will give us, nothing. And sometimes the hardest part of convincing kids to stay in church and to have a relationship with God is sin promises a whole bunch of stuff it never backs up on. Never. He is the crippled sinner. He is in sin's devastation for sure. But notice, secondly, the seeking of the despondent. The king sought him out. Some of you might say, I was looking for God. If you, that's you, would you raise your hand? If you were looking for God, if you were looking for something, let's just go with something. Were you looking for something? That is a few of us in this room. But you know what? Before all that, you know who was looking for you? Man, before you even got to the place where you said, all this that I'm doing doesn't mean anything to me, and I need something else, there was a king of eternity who has already had a plan in motion to save you. Man, if that don't do something for you, maybe you need to get saved. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. If you get there, stand up and read it. John 6, 44. This is where I hope I have my references right. Whether we knew it or not, God was drawing us to him. I don't know what plans Mephibosheth had for his life, but I can't imagine they were many. His dad and brothers killed in one day. Everything that maybe he thought he would have as a young boy gone. His nurse that was supposed to take care of him drops him and cripples him. And he's just laying there. And the king sought him out. The king came looking for him. Notice the supplication derived. He accepts the king's request. That's the saddest part, is when you see people who the king's looking for and they don't want anything to do with him. I don't understand that with Christian kids who, you know who God is, and you just walk. I don't get that. Does it make any sense to me? I don't know where you're going, and I don't know what you think you're going to find, but it's not there. Here's the great part. The king is still looking for you. And he hasn't given up yet. Number four, the sonship declared. Notice verse 11 of 2 Samuel 9. As right at the end of the verse, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. That's awesome, isn't it? But notice the last phrase. As one of the king's sons. You just didn't get invited to dinner. You just didn't get invited to stay in the spare bedroom. Nope. He brought you in as his son. And he treats you like his son. And he's preparing eternity as if he's preparing it for his own son. Go to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power. How did he do that? The Holy Spirit of God. To become the sons of God. See, that's what religion is missing. They can't connect me to God. That's missing. Even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but what are they born of? They're born of God. The sonship declared. And then notice number five. He's a crippled sinner, yeah, but he is sitting at dinner. He is clothed and in his right mind. Or how about this one? I think this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Matthew 15, 27. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And that's where we see ourselves. And God says, no, not there, here. We're sons of God. He draws us to himself. That's the spiritual. David is the God the Father. Jonathan is God the Son. Ziba, God the Spirit. And Mephibosheth is that crippled sinner. Let's look at the practical. We've got 15 minutes. Are you ready? Number one, let's look at the compassion. This compassion comes from David. It comes from God. Verses 1 through 4. Notice how the chapter starts. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Notice under this compassion, it's compassion for Jonathan. It's compassion not for Saul. And I don't think you could ever say that David had ill feelings for Saul. I think the song that he sings about Saul and Jonathan takes care of any of thoughts that you may say that for. I think David loved Saul in spite of his great hatred for him. But the kindness that he's looking to display is for Jonathan's sake. The love that he wants to give out is for Jonathan's sake. God's love that he wants to give is because of his son. That's why he wants to display it. It's not because we're great. It's because Jesus Christ is so great. Sunday is, whether you want to call it Resurrection Sunday or Easter, don't care. It doesn't matter to me. It's a day that you could get people to church. We have 2 days in this country still where people will come to church. So, well, why should we do that? Because Jesus Christ is so great. Amen. Not because this church is great or this building is nice, whatever. Jesus Christ is great. And that's why we should be inviting people in. Notice, not only compassion for Jonathan, notice verses 2 and 3, it's compassion of God. Notice what he says in verse 3 to Ziba. Is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of who? Of God. You know what David realizes? That any kindness or good that is in himself is because of God. Me liking you and saying nice things to your face, you know why that is? God. Right? The reason that we can sit and fellowship and talk, the reason that I even look BJ's way, is because of God, brother. And your smile, yeah. Why? Who would have ever put us together? Nobody would have put us together. We're a weird bunch, aren't we? Just odd. Just odd, man. Peculiar. Yeah. And who puts that? God does. God puts us together. David is looking to have compassion because of the kindness of God. Go over to Titus chapter 3. Man, I just love the Bible. You just can't beat it. Go to Titus 3 and let's start in verse 3. Here's what Paul says to this young man. Remember, we're talking about that kindness of God. Because we're nothing. Correct? And I'm not saying that in a, we need to keep slowly and small and crawl under the floor. We just don't have anything to offer, right? Without God, we're just like any other guy on the street. But God inside of you, the Holy Spirit, should change you. The verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Right? That's generally speaking, check to all of the. Check, if there's an all of the above check, I'll just check that one. But notice what he says in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. And I love the next phrase. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He found us in Lodabar, right? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of who? The Holy Ghost. That kindness and love of God is shed abroad, and we didn't do a thing for it. Mephibosheth didn't do anything for the kindness of God that is about to be put forth in his life. Didn't do anything for it. Notice the compassion, number 3, on the insignificant in verse 4. He is in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar is no word, no thing, no pasture, whichever you want to pick. You know what it is? It's nothing. He was in a place of nothingness, with nothing, going nowhere. And God reached down and showed him kindness. How kind of God was it in your life to pull you from where you were? Not only that, but for me, in my life, to pull me from where I could have been. Very, very kind. Very kind. And what did we do for it? I didn't do anything. I was born into the house of a King James Bible-believing pastor. I ain't doing anything for that. It just was. And some of you, man, if God hadn't reached down in his kindness and pulled you out of nothingness, man, where would you be or where would you not be? That's the other question. There's the compassion. Then secondly, in verses 5 through 8, notice the admiration. And here's where we find ourselves a lot of the times. This admiration is from Mephibosheth. Verses 5 and 6, then the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Notice the admiration of the insignificant. Mephibosheth knows who he's in front of. Imagine the fear that maybe was racing through his body. Why is he calling me here? What does he want from me? You ever run into someone, you're trying to witness to him, and their picture of God isn't the same picture of God that you have? There are some people that are afraid of God, and God's done them wrong, and they're not ready to receive. Once again, our job to show them by the power of the Holy Spirit who God really is. He comes in, he falls down, he does reverence. But notice, there's admiration without fear in verse 7. He falls down, and David said, what is it in the end of verse 6? And David said, what does he say? Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant, keeping himself low. And David said unto him, what's the next two words? Fear not. Fear not. Nothing bad is going to happen today. You know why he said fear not? For Jonathan's sake. You know why God loves us? You know why God keeps the fear or wants to keep the fear and the anxiety and the worry out of our lives? For Jesus' sake. Jesus didn't die to save you so that you could be so full of anxiety you can't serve God. He didn't do that. God didn't give his only son so we could be crippled with fear. It's not why he did it. We should have a spirit of boldness. Why? From the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. But notice, there was admiration from Mephibosheth without the restoration in verse 7. Mephibosheth knows who he is. He knows what this day maybe is for him. He is being humble in verse 6. David says, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Undeserved. How many of you would say tonight, not only did God save me, but then what he's just given me. I don't deserve that. Just what he's given me. So you're, oh, well, you just talk about temporal things? Fine, let's talk about temporal things. Hasn't God just given you stuff? What a blessing. Why? For Jesus Christ's sake. Notice the compliance in verses 9 through 13. This is a hard one sometimes, right? I don't like to be compliant. But this compliance is of Ziba in verses 9 through 13. We obviously already looked at the end of the story, so we know maybe the relationship wasn't super great, but however it was at this point, Ziba gave into it for now, at minimum complied with it. In verses 9 and 10, there was the command given that I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all of his house, verse 9. And then verse 10, David says, oh, and by the way, you're going to work it for him. He didn't ask. He just said, this is how this is going to go. This is what you're going to do. Notice compliance with the command in verse 11. And Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. He was right in line with it. Why? In our life, God asks us to do something. What should be our response? I should be willing to do it. It shouldn't be argument. It shouldn't be hedging my bets for something better. God asks you to do something, then let's do it. Easier said than done, yes? Sometimes I don't want to be out on that ledge. That's a scary ledge. Ziba steps out and does what the king, in our sense, does what God asked him to do. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." You know how a really easy way to figure out whether it's God speaking to you or not is how much of you is involved. And how much do you become better because of what is about to happen? How much would you get praised if you were about to do the thing that you want to do? I'm not saying that God can't push us that way. God rarely pushes me that way. God always finds ways, just like David did with Ziba. Listen, pal, I don't know what you're doing. I can't imagine Ziba. What does he have here? Let me look down here in end of verse 10. Now Ziba had 15 sons, and Ziba himself, who was a servant, had 20 servants. He wasn't a guy just sitting around doing nothing. And David said, on top of what you're doing right now, we're going to take care of this too. And he fell in line. Listen, sometimes God asks us to do things. They're not fun. They're not enjoyable. But that's where the Holy Spirit of God comes in. Why? Holy Spirit of God's never going to speak of himself. He's never going to be proud and arrogant. He's going to push the glory to God. That's how he works. That's how he deals with us. Let's look at verses 12 and 13, a little recap of the story. A little recap of the stories. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. They give you five blessings in these two verses. In this recap, there are five blessings. Number one, there's the blessing of posterity. Not only did Mephibosheth now have the land that was his family's, and listen, for culture, that's a huge deal for this young man. To get back in this culture everything that was his dad's. That's a huge deal. Not only that, but God gives him a son. What a blessing. What a wonderful blessing. And Micah's name, you know what his name means? Who is like Jehovah? Makes me wonder if he was born after that, huh? Look at verse 12. The blessing of position. The end of verse 12, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto who? Mephibosheth. I don't know how Ziba took that, but worked out good for Mephibosheth for sure. Look at verse 13. There's the blessing of provision. He dwelt in Jerusalem. Remember, he's at the king's table. The blessings are perpetual. He did eat continually at the king's table. Does the blessing of God ever just seem, you're just blown away that God would just keep doing what he's doing? In all the times that you blow it, right? Do you ever have that? I have that conversation with God. Lord, you know I blew it today. And yet he still blesses. Why? Because we're his sons. Number five, blessing despite the perceivable. Notice the end of verse 13. He did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. If we're not careful in our human condition, we can focus too much on our human condition and all the faults we have. Let me just say to you, God knows that you're lame on both your feet. God knew you were lame on both your feet the moment he saved you. God has never held the fact that you're lame on both your feet against you. Never once. He has never brought that to your attention. Do you know who brings that to his attention? I do. God does not want to hear, Lord, it's not worthy. He doesn't. No, you're at the king's table. Do we deserve, come on, we know we deserve to eat the crumbs that fall from the table, right? But that's not what God sees. When he sees me, the song says, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. God knows that you and I are lame, not just on one. It's not even a hobble. We're lame on both. But you know what that means? That without me, ye can do nothing. So rather than focusing on the fact that we're lame on both our feet, why don't we focus on the fact that I just am absolutely 100% dependent on God. And the days that I drag myself out of bed and drag myself into the kitchen and drag myself into the car and drag myself into work and everything's terrible. Well, it's terrible. Why? Because you're lame on both your feet and you're dragging yourself on your belly through your life. When you've got a king who's got servants who will just take care of you. And if we would take his attitude and just accept the gift of the king, and understand, Lord, lame on my feet. Remember, Lord, today I'm lame on my feet. I need you today. Mephibosheth had a wonderful end of his life. Why? Well, because the king did to him what God did to us, and he looked down and he had favor on some people that were just lame on their feet. None of their own affair. They're just born into sin, right? I started lying the moment I came out. That's what my mom says anyways. And God showed favor and mercy and love. And listen, the world's bad enough, right? You could say yes. We don't need to add anything to it. Why don't we just focus on the blessing of God and how we could live rather than just bringing up to God all the, God knows the bad. And maybe, I don't know, if you think this, maybe God's seen worse. Could be. Maybe. Let's just live for him this week. You got a chance the next few days, invite some people to church. This is a great weekend. Whether we agree or not, I'm not saying, whatever. People will come. And they'll come, why? Because God is great. And God has, if God's done great things for you as he's done for me, you ought to be inviting some people. We're going to break up and pray.